always a blessing to hear those women sing. Obviously, it's near and dear to my heart because my mom is the guitarist, right? But, I mean, you talk about faithfulness. Those women have been singing ever since I was a little child. And to just keep on going regardless of circumstances, and it's just an incredible encouragement and a joy. It's good to be here this morning. Hope you're glad to be here this morning also. I find it very flattering that when they announced that I was going to be speaking, that no one raced out the back door. I was like, these people actually want to listen to what I have to say. I find that flattering. Hopefully not too conceited. I hope that you came prepared to be encouraged, exhorted, maybe just rebuked. I don't know. But I know that the Lord has laid this message on my heart, and I'd like to share it with you. So before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless this service. Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that you have power. Amen. Lord, you have power. We don't have power. And Lord, if you're not in this message, if you're not in this room, then it's for nothing, Lord. We're not trying to please men, Lord. We're trying to please and honor and serve you today, Lord. I ask that this message would be pleasing and honoring and useful to glorify your name, Lord. That's why we're here. I just ask that you would apply this message to others the way you have applied it in my own heart and have encouraged and blessed me. Lord, we give you the honor and glory this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading through a few verses this morning. But I want you to ponder this question before we begin. And the question I'd like for you to consider is, what is a Christian? What does that mean? If you went up to someone today and you asked them the question, what is your faith? What do you believe? What is your faith about? And someone came to you and said, well, I'm a Christian. The thought doesn't just ring clear in your mind. Christian, at least in our society, I don't know how it is in other societies, but Christian in our society is very vague, right? If someone tells you that they're a Christian, you're thinking, that's not enough information. There's more information. I need to know more information. It's like telling someone you're an American. You notice how on the doctor's forms, when it asks you where you're from or what your ethnicity is, there's no check mark that says American on it. There's Mexican-American, African-American, Anglo-American, Italian-American, Asian-American, dumb American, weird American. But there's no just American. You need more information. And then, of course, you could be a Texan, right? That's a different type of American than a New Yorker who, and I apologize, Corey, but New Yorkers just can't say coffee right. I'm sorry about that. There's different types of just saying you're an American, and then God forbid you're in California or some place like that, right? And then it gets even worse. Are you a Republican American or are you a Democratic American, right? Oh, I didn't ask you to answer. Well, I would consider myself both. I believe in democracy and I believe in a republic, so I'm both Americans. It's a little political humor for you. It's very vague, right? You tell someone you're an American and they're like, I don't know what that means. The same thing, at least in our society, when you tell someone you're a Christian, they say, well, what denomination are you, right? What kind of Christian are you? And of course, Christianity has, under the umbrella of Christianity, there are so many different doctrines and beliefs, and that's why there are different denominations. But I want to get back just a little bit this morning. I want to get back to basics, and I want to ask the question, what is a Christian? What is it? A follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what a Christian is. Let's put aside all those differences, because there's a bunch of them. A Christian is someone who follows Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's in back in the early church age, right after Jesus died, it seemed like there were two big hubs of believers. One was in Jerusalem, in current day Israel, what we would call Jerusalem today. Another one was in a city called Antioch. This is in present day Syria. And there were two churches, and it says that they were called Christians first in Antioch. This term, Christian, did not exist until after this man Jesus rose again from the dead, and then you had these churches. This is where the term Christian came from. And so Christianity, they were labeled as Christians because they followed this man, Jesus. This is why they were called Christians, because they followed the man who claimed he was the Christ. He claimed he was the Messiah. And this is what it means to be a Christian. When you say, I am a Christian, what you're saying at the very root of everything is, I am a follower of a man named Jesus.
Amen.
That's what it means. Now, this is kind of awkward because we know how bad it is, or how I don't know the right way to say it, but how odd it might be to follow a man. Because men aren't very good people for the most part, right? I mean, there are some pretty good men, right? And there are some men I think worth following. There are some men in this church I think worth following. There are some men out there that in certain expertises or certain realms, I would follow them. If I was the coach of an NBA basketball team and they asked me, who would you like to follow? I would tell you Greg Popovich. I like the way that guy coaches basketball. Have you ever seen him? I mean, he's just a no-nonsense type of guy, right? You ever see the interviews with him in between the quarters?
Yeah.
These poor reporters, I feel really sorry for these reporters. They ask him all these fluffy questions, right? Like, why do you think your team lost? Or why do you think your team's losing? And he said, because we're not playing well. Or because we didn't score as many points as the other team. You want to know why we lost? We didn't score as many points as the other team. What else do you want me to say? I like that attitude when it comes to coaching basketball. But you know what? He probably wouldn't be a good person to follow in maybe taking some dating advice. I'm trying to get this girl to like me. I'm trying to get this girl to notice me. And she's just not noticing me. He'd probably tell you something like, well, maybe it's because you're ugly. He's a no-nonsense type of guy, right? So we are following, when you say you're a Christian, you're following a man. You do realize this. Jesus was a man. He lived about 2,000, I think he was born in what they historians estimate him to be born, I think at the year 3 AD. So we're talking a little over 2,000 years ago. This was a real man. And you are following, if you say you're a Christian, you are following a man. Well, that's kind of, that can be, we know how we are, right? We know how men are. What is so good about Jesus? What sets Jesus apart from every other man that ever lived on the face of the earth? Because there are a lot of good men. Gandhi is a good man. The Dalai Lama is a good man. There were some very prominent religious figures. I won't go into all the names. Pretty much good people. What is so special about Jesus that makes him worthy to be followed over every other man? Well, Paul gives us an answer here in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to walk through probably these next seven verses, starting in verse 5. And I want to show you the attributes of Jesus that make him a man worthy to be followed, and to be followed over every other man that ever lived. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he starts off saying, you need to follow. He's encouraging this church. He's saying, you need to be a follower. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let's be followers of him, right? Let this mind be in you. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The first attribute that sets Jesus apart from every other man is his deity. Amen. Jesus, that's what it says here, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Nobody here, hopefully nobody here thinks I am equal with God. But Jesus thought he was equal with God. In fact, he says it over and over and over again in scriptures. He says things like, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, he claimed that he was God. Remember that story? We had this man who was lame, and he had four men carry him on a stretcher, and they couldn't, he was being thronged, so he was in a house. They couldn't get to him, so they, I don't know how they got on the roof, but somehow they get this man on this roof, and they let him down, and Jesus, it says, when he saw their faith, he said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And those Pharisees were, this was, as far as I can tell from the story, first time that Jesus ever saw this guy. Now, I understand if you steal from me and I say, I forgive you of that sin, okay, that makes sense. But how could this man tell this other man who had never done anything wrong directly to him, your sins be forgiven thee? And the Pharisees picked up on this. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? Amen. They picked up on something. Nobody can forgive this kind of sin. Nobody can forgive sins except God only. And then Jesus said, so that you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, and then he makes the man walk. Amen. You know what he was saying, right? I'm God. Right. He's saying it. He is leaving you without a shadow of a doubt. He is claiming to be God. Sets him apart from everyone else. Not only did he say it, but he taught it. If you ever read the Beatitudes, and there's three chapters in Matthew, 5, 6, and 7. If you've never read these chapters, or you don't know where to start reading the Bible, read these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Incredible piece of literature. Just on its own merit. You're talking about Jesus who, he teaches about the law. He teaches about all these commandments. And he says, the law says this, but I say unto you, and then he talks about something a little bit more detailed, like, he says in the law, you shouldn't kill anyone. And Jesus says, but I say unto you that you can't hate. Because if you hate in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. And he goes on. He talks about lust. He talks about other things like that. He talks about loving your enemies. A doctrine or an idea that was revolutionary for its time. It was just revolutionary. And you know what happened at the end of all that? At the end of his, what we would call the Sermon on the Mount? All those people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes who just said, the scribes used to just say, this is what the law says. But Jesus would, in his teaching, say, the law says this, but I say this. He was God. By his teaching, he was proving to you that he is God. And of course, who can deny his actions?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, if you need healing today, I will be more than happy to pray for you. But let me tell you right now, I don't have any power. I might pray for you and you may not get healed. Sorry. I know you were hoping that I had some power, but I don't. But Jesus didn't have to do that.
Amen.
The man, that blind man said, Jesus, and he said, what do you want? And he said, I want my eyes to be open. And he said, all right, your eyes are healed. And his eyes were opened immediately. He didn't have to go pray. He didn't have to do anything. He had power. He had power. He had power, supernatural power, that proved to everyone that he was God. He could raise people from the dead. Come on. He was God. You want to know why you should follow Jesus? Because he's God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
His deity. I think that's good enough. Amen. You should follow a man
Amen.
Who is God.
Amen.
But it goes a little bit further than that. Verse 7. We know he was in the form of God. He says he didn't think it robbery. He said, I am equal with God. But there's another attribute of Jesus that makes him worthy to be followed. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Wow. You're talking about God. We're talking about God. You know, you understand God, right? You understand how big God is. The earth is like this, is so small compared to our sun. And the sun is so small in comparison to our galaxy. And our galaxy is so small in comparison to our universe. And God created all of that. Why in the world would God come as a man? You understand how significant you are on this earth, right? Not very much, in case you were unaware. You're a little speck on this earth. You're nothing. In fact, I think it was estimated that they could put all the human beings in the world and put them in the state of Delaware, and they would actually be able, it wouldn't just be sardines, you'd actually be able to have room and stuff to live. They actually estimated that. All the human beings. You think human beings are like, okay, well, I'm just a small person, but all of us cumulatively, we're kind of big, but that's really not the case. We could fit all the human beings in the state of Delaware, which leaves like, I don't know how many more times of the earth left. Human beings are just not that much. So why would God come as a man? But that's what it says here. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When I was younger, me and my brother had an ant farm. I don't really remember whose ant farm it was, but I'm going to say it was my brother's because the ants didn't live very long. And I thought it was really cool. I thought it was cool to see those ants. They would dig tunnels, and you'd feed them food, apples or whatever it was. But there ain't no way in the world I would want to become an ant. There's no way. I don't want to be stuck in that little... It was like a little plastic thing, maybe about this big. I would not want to live, be confined to the form of an ant. But you're talking about God coming in the form of man.
Amen.
You talk about some humility.
Amen.
You talk about a man who was a God, who was willing to send his own son to be a man in your place. I think that's fantastic.
Amen.
You're talking about a man worth following. He was made, not only was he God, he was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, right? And not only that, when he came as a man, but it says, what did it say? He says he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come and said, I'm going to be king and everyone's going to have to give me all this. You're going to have to give me everything and you're going to have to worship me. You're going to have to bow down to me and be that kind of, egocentric type man. He came of no reputation. In fact, there was no room for him at the inn when he was born. You're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being born in a barn. In a manger. No reputation. He did not come seeking glory in that way. He was not looking for that type of thing. He was the son of a carpenter. You remember when Jesus started preaching and they said, who is this guy? We know this guy. He actually didn't start his ministry until he was, I think, about 30 years old. That means he just sat there and worked with his father, apparently as a carpenter, for 30 years. You're talking about God, God in the flesh, just being a regular guy. No reputation. So much so that when he started teaching, when he started preaching, when he started saying, I'm a prophet, I'm God, they said, how is this guy God? He's Joseph's son. He's just a regular carpenter. He made himself of no reputation. And then it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. We're talking about God. God being a man and serving you. And that's what he did. You notice that Jesus spent more time with prostitutes and thieves and tax collectors and not as much time with the religious people? He took upon him the form of a servant. Not only was he God and he could have asked for anything he wanted and anyone should have given him anything he wanted, but he was a servant. In fact, it's evidence. There he is at, in the Last Supper, and he's washing the apostles' feet. How much lower can you get? How much lower can you get? Have you ever washed someone else's feet? That's a servant. That's a servant's job. And that's what Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. And he condescended to men of low estate. A man worth following. That's what I'm talking about. He was God in the flesh. He condescended to men of low estate. He was humble. I don't understand it completely. I don't understand why God would make himself a man, would put himself, and we're talking about God who has all this power to put himself in the realms and the constraints and the temptations and the struggles. You know, Jesus hungered. He thirsted. He had problems just like you and I. Why would God do that? Oh, he's a man worthy to be followed.
Amen.
Jesus is a man worthy to be followed.
Amen.
He was God. His deity makes him worthy to be followed. But even more than that, given his deity, his humility, his willingness to become a man makes him worthy to be followed. And then in verse 8, it gets better. It gets better. Not only is he worthy to be followed because of his deity, not only is he worthy to be followed because of his humility, but he is worthy to be followed because of his obedience. In verse 8 it says he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in verse 8 as in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself again and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
Jesus is worthy to be followed because he was obedient.
Amen.
You and I aren't very obedient.
All right, amen.
In fact, let's do a quick psychological study. I want everyone to stand up right now. Stand up. Now, I want you to think about what was going on in your mind when I told you to stand up. I bet the first thing in your mind was, who is this guy think he is telling me to stand up? You can sit down. Notice I didn't order it, by the way. You can sit down if you want. You can stay standing if you want. The first thing going through your mind was probably, I don't want to. Or who does this guy think he is? Because you know why that is? Because it is in our nature to be rebellious.
Right.
It's in our nature. As soon as someone says, I want you to do something, the first thing in your mind is, I don't want to do that. You know it's true. It happens from the time you're a child. Deanne and Josh have been trying to train Graham. He just turned 1 year old this past week. And they're trying to teach him the word no.
Amen.
A very good word to learn.
Right.
And so he goes and reaches for the entertainment center to get something. And Deanne says, no, no. And Graham doesn't understand, poor little kid. He doesn't understand obedience yet. So he reaches for it again. No, no. He reaches for it again. All right. And so he gets swatted. He's learning obedience. This is a good thing, by the way. It's good to learn obedience. Then, later on, he reaches for the entertainment center again. And Deanne says, no, no. And he looks at her like, and then he goes like this. He learned obedience. But it sure was not ingrained in him in the beginning. None of us want to be obedient. We all want to be our own person. We don't want to submit. We don't want to give in. We don't want to be obedient. But it says this man was obedient. You want to talk about a man worth following? He was obedient. It says unto death. Obedient unto death. Remember Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane? There he is praying. It says he was sweating drops of blood. And he is praying to the Father. And he says, Lord, I do not want to die. Let this cup pass from me. Lord, let it be so. And yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was obedient unto death. And it says, even the death of the cross. This was a special death. This wasn't an ordinary death. It was special because it was prophesied about in Scripture before. He had to die, and he had to die in this way. And you know what was even more incredible than that is that it was an unjust death. Jesus knew he was going to be dying, and it wasn't going to be for his own sin. Now see, if you and I got hung up on a cross, we may think that that might be unjust or unfair, but every one of us has sins where we could be on that cross saying, you know what? There are some things I did wrong. There are some reasons why I deserve to be here, but there was nothing. It says there was no guile found in his mouth. Never told a lie. Never said anything wrong. Wasn't lustful. Was a perfect man. He was God in the flesh. And yet there he is dying on a cross unjustly. For the sins of you and I.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what he was doing.
Amen.
He was obedient unto death.
Amen.
That's a man worth following.
Amen.
That is a man. That is a man worth following. There are some other good men out there. I'm not going to deny that. But there is no man worth following. There is no man worth putting your trust in. There is no other man worth putting your faith in than this man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no other man. He was God in the flesh. He became a man. He humbled himself. And then he became obedient unto death. As a man worthy to be followed. So what should you do? Are you convinced? You know, look. God's not going to force it down your throat. He is trying to persuade.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He is trying to touch your heart. He's trying to persuade you right now that this man Jesus is worthy to be followed.
Amen.
He's trying to do it right now. He is trying to persuade you right now. He is worthy to be followed.
Amen.
Will you follow him?
Amen.
What does it say in verse 9? Wherefore, this is what happens. Because of Jesus, because of what he did, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you get what you should do? It says it right here. God exalted him. God glorified him. But there is something for you to do too. It says in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow.
Amen.
That's what you should do. If you believe that this man Jesus is worth following, then you should bow your knee.
Amen.
You should, of your own accord, of your own volition, not because you're forced, but because you see this man as a man worthy to be followed,
Amen.
You should bow your knee.
Amen.
You should humble yourself before him. And then it also says in verse 11 that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
That's what you should do.
Amen.
You want to be a follower of Jesus? Is he worthy to be followed? Bow your knee. Confess his name. Say, Jesus, you are Lord. You're God. You were God in the flesh. And you died for the sins of me.
Amen.
That's what you should do.
Amen.
He is a man worthy to be followed. There is no man worth following more than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other man. No one even comes close. No other man in history would claim that he's God, prove that he's God, make it very evident that he was
Thank
God, but come as a servant,
Amen.
come humbly, and then come humbly enough to obey the Father, to die on a cross in order that human beings, little nobodies like you and I, might have an opportunity to rejoice with him
Thank
in heaven.
Lord.
There's no other man that comes close.
Amen.
No other man. I'm going to have the pianist come up and play a song. You know what you need to do. You know I hope I convinced you that there is no man worth following other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other man. You know what you need to do. Look, if you, I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's going on in your mind. But if the Lord has moved on you, even if it's just to give Him glory, even if it's just to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't given you enough glory. You're worthy of being praised. You can do that. We're going to give you, I'm going to give you a few minutes. This is your opportunity to respond to God, however He's touched you. I don't know how it was. I know the Lord laid this message on my heart, and I hope it touched you today.
Amen.
If there is an opportunity for you to respond, I ask that you would do that now. This isn't to glorify me. This is to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I'm going to give you that opportunity now.